says, "In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, 'Flee like a bird to your mountain'? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They had fitted their arrows to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see. His eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face." I shared that psalm last week, but it reflects a lot of what you see in the book of Revelation. And in this psalm, this is a prayer, and it's of David. And it asks God, and it trusts God to act, to save, to judge. We're going to be going over Revelation 5 through the beginning of chapter 8 this morning. And in that section, Revelation 5 through the beginning of 8, it allows us to meditate on God's redeeming, God's saving action. And what's happening in this section is this one image that dominates the whole section, and that is the opening of one scroll that has been sealed shut seven times over. So the opening of a scroll in heaven before God's throne, the scroll that has been sealed shut. And the whole point of Revelation is to reveal God's will and reveal God himself. And so a helpful image, the way to do that is to have a scroll that reveals what God is going to decree and what God is going to do. I'm going to be talking for about 15 minutes, and then I'm going to be reading for maybe 10 or 15 minutes. And I'll explain why when we get there, but that's what you can expect for this lesson. Before we read a large section together, I want to prepare us to get the most out of that reading together. And so there's some things I want us to think about ahead of time. This is about God. That when you pick up the book of Revelation, you need to be ready to hear what God has to say about himself, who he is, and what he's doing. And to believe it. Hear it and believe it. Don't get distracted with whatever expectations you might have about Revelation or others might have about Revelation that they think you should have. Don't get distracted with trying to identify what each thing might be about. This isn't a written code, okay? Revelation is not a written code to kind of write something in a way that the Romans wouldn't be able to tell so that they wouldn't know what God's secret plans were. It's not a thing at the time. This was written with difficult things maybe to understand and fathom, but it was written to be understood. We're going to see a series of seven things, and there will be others in the book of Revelation. Seven seals being broken open to open the scroll. Seven trumpets, maybe seven signs, seven bowls of wrath. And those sevens mean something. They do, but simply they mean that God is doing his perfect work. That's a significance, and we might use ten. But God is doing this perfect and complete work. And of course it is, because it's God's work and it's God's decree. So it means something, but not in the sense that we should be looking for seven literal somethings every time we see seven. Seven seals, so God's going to act in this way, this way, this way, seven times. Well, maybe, but maybe not. And I think usually that's not the point. And so don't see, when you see this first seal open, and the second, and the third, and the fourth seal, and God acting in various ways, that you should be expecting yourself to say, thing one that God's doing, the second thing, the thing, third thing that God's doing, the fourth thing that God's doing. These tell us, though, they do tell us something. They're not meaningless. Okay? God is telling us that he does judge the nation. He does the kinds of things described in this book when he opens the seals and other things. God does judge. God does rule. we don't have to expect of ourselves to know exactly precisely when and how he's doing everything. So don't get distracted by trying to identify everything. That isn't even always the point. But think about what it says about God, and that he rules and judges. And think about what it means for the Christians then, who were indeed suffering. Some of them have already been persecuted. Some would be in the future. If Revelation has anything to say that predicts something specific, and some specific timing of some specific event, it's probably about something in their day. If it's predicting anything specific, it's probably going to have some things for them in their day. 8 times in the book of Revelation, the noun or adverb is used for soon. 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 More times than any other book in scriptures. Soon. The best I could tell is that it means what it usually means, that what you expect it to mean. Whatever this book is promising is going to begin in their day. Now, just because the majority of what is in the book happens in their day doesn't mean that everything in the book has to have been completed in their day. And so if God points to resurrection and God dwelling with his people finally and fully, that doesn't mean that had to happen in their day. That's not what I'm saying. But whatever he's promising, at least much of it, at least begins in their day, even if it isn't finished in their day. So it's for them and for suffering Christians being told that God's going to act soon. And I don't want to soften that, because God's making a promise. He's going to act soon. And if I start making that mean something very different without a good reason to, then what can I do with God's promise if he says he's going to act soon? And can I trust that promise? I think they were expected to trust the promise there in Asia Minor in the first century that God was going to act in some way for them soon. And they can trust that promise. But it also does mean something for us now. If God is telling people in John's day, the Apostle John's day, to trust him, knowing that he is on the throne in spite of the suffering around them, if God was telling Isaiah, as we saw last week, that he is on the throne, God is on the throne in spite of what was happening around them and the hypocrisy in Israel and the nations around them, if he could tell Ezekiel that God is on his throne even as his people are being taken into captivity, if he could tell Daniel that God is on his throne even when the Greeks will come and persecute people like they've never been persecuted before, if he can say that in that day, then we could take reassurance today that it holds for today. God is on his throne no matter what the appearances are. So it means something for us now. And like I said, there are things promised in this book that begin then, but are not finished. And so we look forward to some of the promises in this book still. I also want to prepare us for reading this larger section by just being ready for some pictures again. And we looked at some of the temple throne scenes in the Old Testament to kind of get us ready for chapter 1 and chapter 4 when we looked at that. So that's still in the picture, but I want to look at Daniel 12. If you had to pick one book that resembles Revelation, I don't know, maybe there's a little bit of debate about this, but I really think Daniel is it. It has its strong connections. There are other books that have strong connections too, but maybe Daniel more than others. I've heard some people say that Revelation is almost a commentary on Daniel, or at least it's saying whatever was going on in Daniel, something very similar is going on here in the book of Revelation. I have it marked. Look at that. Daniel 12, just to give you a little bit of context, 10, 11, 12 is telling Daniel in his day, so in the time of captivity in Babylon, so 600, 500, that he's going to act. That there will be, though, future persecution. Even when they return to the land, there'll be persecution, but God is going to rule through that time, even when it looks like the enemies of God's people are winning. And it starts to, and it describes things that we now see ended up happening in history in very specific ways. But then it has a shift. And there's some question how this works. But in the end of Daniel 11, it starts to shift from describing things that very specific ways happened in history that would happen ahead of Daniel's time. And then it shifts to talking about things in ways that seem to reach beyond just this worldly descriptions. And starts to describe the enemies of God in these cosmic ways. And God's the victory of God's people in these final and ultimate ways. So it seems to point more to the end. And if it isn't about the end, then it is still using language that is like language about the end. But Daniel 12, verses 1 through 4. At that time shall rise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to eternal life, for everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and ever. But you, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. The dead will rise to eternal life. So either it's using language that's like the end to talk about something that isn't quite happening, or it's really talking about the end. The dead would rise, and God's people would shine like stars. And Daniel was to roll up the scroll. Your translation might say book, but they didn't have books in the bound pages like we did. That wasn't the technology. Yeah, that was the newfangled technology like around 400 AD. But they had scrolls in this time and in the Apostle John's time. And so he says, shut up the book, seal up the scroll. And so it's almost as if Revelation is to say that the message that Daniel had received that was sealed up is the message now being opened up, and as John is seeing this vision. One purpose of sealing up the book was to preserve it. This is the message of God, message of the king, and it's going to be untampered and preserved because God's word is unfailing and true. And so Revelation is the unsealing, the revealing of that scroll. And that imagery then is consistent for chapters 5 through 8. It keeps on going back to that, so don't just help you not get lost. It sometimes will bring in other scenes, but you're working from this opening of this seven-sealed scroll. And then between the sixth and the seventh seal, when we're reading, let me see, the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, it's going to pause. And it's going to talk about some other scenes. And those are beautiful, wonderful things you're being told about what God is doing for his people. But this building of the suspense as you're like, all right, we've got the sixth seal, but weren't there seven? Like, where's the seventh? And then the seventh comes, and it's climactic. So I want you to see that, expect that, and feel that suspense as we get there. And then the other image I wanted to give us, there's all kinds of Old Testament connections, right? And I'm sure I've only scratched the surface for myself. But one of the other ones that stands out is one of these kind of famous... sorry, I didn't mean to press that yet, but I'll just leave it. One of these famous things that are coming out of Zechariah, but people will talk about the four horses of the apocalypse, and it will take on a new meaning in dialogue today. But these horses that are in Revelation, if you're reading the Old Testament, like, oh man, that's just like God has revealed to Zechariah. And so I'm not going to read that right now, but Zechariah 1 will have these four horsemen with these very colored horses, and then Zechariah 6, which is at the end of a series of visions that Zechariah has. Zechariah 6 has now not four horses, but four chariots. They're souped up now. And the point in Zechariah is that this is God's patrol. These horsemen are God's horsemen. Okay, he's not the bad guys. They're bringing some bad news in a way, some judgment, but it's actually God's men working for God's work, doing God's work. And in Zechariah, they're patrolling. And they come and they report and they say, hey, everything's at rest among the nations. And you think, well, that's great. But in Zechariah, no, that's not good. God's people are not at rest. The nations are at rest and God's people are oppressed. And so the patrol reports that and God's saying, we've got to do something about this. And in Zechariah 6, then, he sends those chariots now out to set God's soul at rest. So he won't rest until the nations don't rest. He won't rest until he brings his people safety and peace and judgment on the nations. And so that imagery, that rich imagery coming out of Zechariah, is right there in 12 in Revelation, with these horses that correspond with the opening of the first four seals. So those are things that, again, if you don't have the prerequisites of reading the Old Testament, aren't going to be as rich for you as they would be otherwise. And then I want to just notice before we read this, the elasticity of this kind of writing, apocalyptic writing, like Zechariah, like Daniel, like Revelation, that there's a flexibility to how to the images that God is giving and how he wants to reveal that. Okay, it's not bound by the natural laws of physics. Okay, and so while you have this primary scene of where we left off in Revelation 4, where they're at God's throne and his temple in heaven, and then this scroll will be opened and the seals will be broken as they're reading the scroll. It's at the temple. You'll have other altar imagery, that apparently the altar of offering, like that kind of imagery, and then the altar of incense. And we're going to have idea of an angel with a censer, which I think is a kind of a pan to hold the ashes for the incense. But other images, as you have that overall scene in God's throne room and the heavenly temple and the opening of the scroll, as the scroll's opened, other scenes will be put in the middle of all of that. But there's still this consistent picture of being God's temple in heaven. And then another thing that I really think is really neat is that what you hear, or rather what John hears, isn't always what John sees. What John hears isn't always what John sees. And so John hears about a lion, the Lion of Judah. But then what does he see? And you can put in multiple images overlaid in one scene, because what's described versus what is seen. And then later in the same reading, as we'll read, he'll have heard about a very specific amount of Israelites and the tribes, a very specific amount of people from each of the tribes of Israel. And yet what he sees is something quite different. Okay, so let's look for that as we go. And I wanted to read it because as I was thinking about what I would cover next in Revelation, as I was reading it, sometimes, I don't do this all the time, but I enjoy it usually when I do it, I was walking and reading, and it was nice enough to walk and read, and then I could just read till I finished it, and then turn around and walk back and read it again. So I know it took me 15 minutes. I got to Maxwell Park from my house. The second day when I read another section, I walked to Maxwell Park, threw a couple discs, and then walked back and read. Disc golf. So anyway, but I read and walked, and I like that because I'm not doing anything else. I got this, and I also was using this five-volume Bible, which I will just say, the reason I mention it is because it's one of these Bibles where there's no chapters and verses, and it's very clear and easy to read without, all these tools are helpful, cross-references, footnotes, those are all helpful tools, but there's so much packed in tight that sometimes it makes reading more difficult than it has to be. And so sometimes I just like to read out of this, and it's more of a breeze to read and just focus on the text. So I won't plug the specific product, but there are multiple versions of that kind of thing, and I just find them very helpful for reading. You're going to understand the scriptures without it, I understand, but some of the helps for study get in the way when you're just trying to absorb the text. So anyway, I read it and walked back and read it again, and I just found I don't think I could replace that. I don't think talking about it is going to do the justice that reading it, and I guess you could say that about every text, and so I just got myself out of a job. But reading it straight through, I just found extremely helpful in this case. And so I want to read it, and I want you, and I did this when I preached on Zechariah a couple years ago, but I want you to see it in your mind's eye, okay? I know there could be distractions, but try to see that what we're reading about in your mind's eye. And I will try to serve that effort in the way that I read it. Okay, so we're going to read that, and then I'll just have some summary application kind of things afterward. Okay. I'm going to step down here. So Revelation, starting in 5, yeah. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. One of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its 7 seals. And between the throne and the 4 living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with 7 horns, with 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders' voice of the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and the sea and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the 4 living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshipped. Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the 7 seals, and I heard one of the 4 living creatures say with a loud voice, 'Come!' And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, 'Come!' And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth, so that people should slay one another. And he was given a great sword. And when he opened the third seal, I heard the living creature say, 'Come!' The third living creature say, 'Come!' And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the 4 living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. And do not harm the oil and wine.' When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, 'Come!' And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider was Death, and Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, 'O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' Then they were given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, the full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?' After this, I saw 4 angels standing at the 4 corners of the earth, holding back the 4 winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun,
with a seal of the living God, and he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. 12,000 from the tribe of Judah were sealed, 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 from the tribe of Gad, 12,000 from the tribe of Asher, 12,000 from the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 from the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 from the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 from the tribe of Levi, 12,000 from the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 from the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 from the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 from the tribe of Benjamin were sealed. And after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes? And from where have they come?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with the golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashings of lightning, and an earthquake.
I know, didn't get everything. What was that mean? What was that? But there's this great value in not getting bogged down in all the weeds and just reading it straight through. Again, God is revealing that he's acting and that he will act for his people. The God of Daniel, who closed up the book, he's ruling as ever, and he calls us to trust him as he rules. We're not just islands of little churches in a big, dark world. We are not alone. And God's kingdom won't be made or broken, even if we all die tomorrow as martyrs. And it also means the little things that we do in faith are bigger than we can see, because they have the force of the throne of God behind it. One of my favorite things there at the end is the way that the prayers translate into judgment. In the breaking of the fifth seal in chapter 6, verse 9, the martyrs are crying out, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And they're told, "Wait a little longer. rest a little longer. And then in chapter 8, verse 1, when the seventh seal is broken, we have this vivid image. If you take your time to read it, the incense, which in the physical temple, you had the altar of incense inside the holy place, approaching the most holy place, where the Ark of the Covenant was. And the altar of incense, the incense would go up before what is depicted as God's throne. So here we are in God's heavenly throne room, and the angel taking the incense and the smoke of the incense and the prayers of the saints going up before God. And then he takes ashes from that fire and throws it on the earth. From the prayers and the incense to the fire being thrown on the earth, they are praying to God to act, and God acts. So pray. Think about the saints at this time, some of them losing their jobs, losing their families, some of them being killed. Pray. Pray now. Pray for justice for the slaughtered unborn. Pray for the oppressed. Pray for the vindication of God's people who are persecuted. Pray for God to show his righteousness. And though oppressed by the nations, God's people from among all the nations worship him and give him the glory. One of the beautiful things about Revelation is no matter what the beast does, no matter what the harlot does, no matter what the world does to persecute his people, there is no way for them to take away your faith. They are powerless. And we show the world to be powerless when we hold on to our faith in the Lord. No earthly, no satanic threat can take away our faith. And so, with the angels and with the living creatures and with the saints from of old and the saints to come, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who is, who was, and who is, and is to come.